Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you today. We're going to talk a little text. We're going to get ready to preach as we wind down this season of Easter. These are the texts on the sixth Sunday of Easter, May the 6th, 2018. And Bubba, that's a significant point for us today. We have been interpreting, experiencing, understanding the power of the resurrection now being lived out in the life of the church. And we're transitioning a little bit. Certainly, the church year, the season, is getting ready to shift, and the texts are getting ready to shift. So as we look at these texts today and focus on each one, we want to keep in mind the larger story that is playing and swirling all around us. Tell me what you're thinking about as we get ready to preach.
Well, we are moving later into Easter and closer to Pentecost. So we're finding ourselves moving along from the resurrected Jesus and his appearance and his presence as we continue to move toward Pentecost and the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ in another way after the ascension. So pay attention to that part of the story as the lectionary is trying to play it toward how do we move from the freshness of the resurrection and the startlingness of the resurrection appearances to life as the church moved by the Spirit. I think last week we talked a little bit about paying attention in Luke, Acts, to how the Spirit moves everything. And we're once again in the Gospel of John and the First John, and a lot of language about abiding in Christ and spiritual presence. Yeah. So that's an overall theme we're working on here. As we work toward what's going to be ordinary time, the season of Pentecost, and what does it mean to live as a community that is the body of Christ in the world, animated, if you will, filled with the Holy Spirit that moves it and leads it.
Absolutely. Well, as you mentioned, we've got Acts, and we've got Peter appearing one more time. Just within the book of Acts itself, we're about done with Peter, and he is becoming a transitional figure. He's just getting ready to sort of move off the scene. It won't be too long till Paul takes a center stage. And we have Jesus again pointing the church in the gospel to this central commandment to love, and how that is then the motivating factor as the church moves on out into the world, as you put it, becomes the body of Christ, animated, alive and active and moving through the world. A fascinating story in and of itself. One of the things I want to be careful as we're watching and preparing for the dynamic appearance of the Spirit here in a couple of weeks at Pentecost, that's not the first time the Spirit is ever at work. We've been seeing that, right? We've been seeing that going on. And I don't want to lose the significance of love as this motivating force, this power. Not that the Holy Spirit would act contrary to love or vice versa, but sometimes you spoke last week, I think, about our reticence in the mainline church to talk about the activity of the Spirit. And I get that. I also want to be careful of another extreme, that we are so focused on the presence and power and demonstrations of the Spirit that we forget about love as the central command. Right. It is that which inspires us and fills us and drives us into the world. So let's jump in there, man.
Well, I want to start with the Acts text, and it always with these texts, when they start with things like while Peter was still speaking, you got to look back a little bit and know where
you
are.
What's been happening? Yep.
This is Peter talking to the group at Cornelius's house. These Gentiles, as it were, which were the ones he had, you know, the sheet came out and said, you need to go
take and eat.
And then the people show up and say, Cornelius wants you to come. And that had inspired him to be able. So this builds this universality we talked about. This is another of those universality stories. But no, he's taught preaching to the Gentiles and has a few of the people, the Jewish believers, with him. Mm-hmm. And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the interesting thing. The circumcised believers, i.e., you know, Jewish fellow believers. Jews, like Peter, who had come with Peter, they're astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles. That's a key text here.
Yes,
it is. This is a key part of the story for two very important reasons. One is their astonishment that God would choose a people other than their in-group. Mm-hmm. And got to be real careful. Don't get anti-Semitic here, even subtly. This isn't about the Jews resistant to letting other people in. I don't know. This is not that. It's just like, well, you know, we were the chosen people, and this is our Messiah, and what?
Yeah.
We do the same thing, you know? We do the same thing all the time. We get surprised that those people are Christian too.
Those people? Yeah, you could, excuse me, you could fill in the blanks here with any of us or any in-group that we, you know, that we might design. When I was growing up, you had to be careful, I was told, of those who provided alien immersion. Okay, and anybody that's got a Landmark Baptist background, you'll know what I'm talking about. No need for me to get off on it, but
John, I have to tell you, with alien immersion, I just had pictures of E.T. baptizing.
Well, you had to have, not only in the Baptist church of my youth, did you have to be baptized by immersion in a Baptist church. It had to be a certain kind of Baptist church, and they had to believe certain things. And anybody else, even if it was a baptism by immersion, that could be alien immersion. And of course, you know what y'all Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians were doing didn't even count. So I could easily, I mean, I've heard this. What do you mean God's at work in missionary Baptist church over there, or in that Methodist church down the road, or you mean God is moving the Lutherans? No, I didn't even heard of Lutherans when I grew up, you know? So, we can draw the circles pretty tightly. And this is about expanding that circle.
This is a key verse in the expansion of the circle. We are astounded at who God loves.
Absolutely.
And our astonishment has to do with failing to look in the mirror and being astounded that God loves us.
Loved us.
We get to the point where we think somehow we deserved it. We start counting up the things we've done for God, mm-hmm. and start believing that we have gotten to the point where it's normal that God would love us so much, though. Then when something happens we don't like, we'll say, why me? What did you do this to me for? I've been good.
What
did I ever do to deserve this? Yeah. That's not the question. We ask that question, what did I do to deserve this when bad things happen? Have we taken the time to ask, as Chris Christopherson sang, why me, Lord? What did I ever do to be deserve being loved by you? Our only reason we get astonished is we think we deserve it and they don't. And we got to be careful.
Been a long time since we invoked Brother Will Campbell, but his famous definition of the gospel, we're all bastards, and God loves us anyhow.
Yeah, that's right.
That's it.
The second thing here, and I again, it's one of those things that allude to, how many of us really think in terms of the Holy Spirit when we think of baptism? Mm-hmm. I've done a lot of baptisms, most of them with babies in my life. multiple years in the Lutheran, Episcopal, and Methodist service. But I've immersed a few people that wanted mm-hmm. to be immersed. But most of it had baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as we thought about it, what do we talk about? If it's children, let's talk about committing them to God. And we talk about death, resurrection of Jesus. I mean, we talk about a commitment to the gospel and our infant baptism, confirmation kind of thing. It has to do with what God does and our response to what God does. But so much of it, if we're not careful, becomes an issue of accepting Christ or committing ourselves to follow Christ, etc. And we give kind of lip service and a little ritual service to the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. sealed with the Holy Spirit. We might light a candle and carry the light of Christ into the world. There's some elements of Holy Spirit in what we do, but I don't think we think much about that. Mm-hmm. And I think perhaps one of the things that some fruitful preaching on this text would have to do with the relationship of the Holy Spirit to being baptized.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And part of that is, if we're not careful, we'll think, no matter how the baptism happens, mm-hmm. and whether it's baptized as an infant and confirmed in your baptism and as an adult, most of us spend our life looking back at our baptism and our confirmation. It's what we do, mm-hmm. what we're called to do and our efforts to do it if we're not careful. If you're an adult and you've accepted Christ and you get baptized, now you're going to live a Christian life. You're looking about how I respond, mm-hmm. and that's important. I think we need to pay attention to how God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to do those things which God has called us to do.
Absolutely.
And to continually be aware of being open to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're leading to with Pentecost. I always am amazed at how much time those folks spent with Jesus and kept being told, go and feed my sheep, go do these things. And once again, they're in a closed room. Finally, this is not what happened. This is my imagery of it. God says, I'm just going to have to blow them out of there. Cast them out.
Spirit.
The Ruah, the Spirit blows mm-hmm. them out, the Holy Spirit. So those are my reflections on those few short verses. A great sermon could be preached.
Great passage. Luke is such a skillful writer. We get a reflection, or maybe it's a theme and variation here. Let me pull a musical term. The question we had last week from the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now that theme comes back in verse 47. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people?
Yep.
Here's God. You know what? It's a chance to exclude, but nobody can answer that question.
The question comes, between the 2 weeks, the question comes from both sides, the one wanting to be baptized and the one wanting to do the baptizing. Mm-hmm. You know, the question is, who can stop this?
Yeah. Yeah, that's it.
Which
in its own way points us to that it is God at work here, and that this is about what God has done, not what we're doing. Let me put in a quick commercial break here, y'all. If you have never heard or read the story of Delmer baptizing a fellow by the name of Jimmy, you need to get a copy of The Gospel According to Aunt Mildred. It's one of our books. You can find it on Amazon. Search Delmer Chilton. Or search Gospel According to Aunt Mildred. Worth the price of the book for that one story, although there's several other great ones in there. It'd be interesting now to go back and reread that story, Bubba. I'm going to have to go do it in light of this gospel text. Where was the Spirit at work? The Spirit was. But
you know what? I'm preaching on that Sunday, and I had not yet decided what was going to happen. But at Holy Trinity in Nashville may hear that story.
May hear that. All right. Gospel according to Aunt Mildred, a great read. Well, we better move on. You want to look at these. We've got another text from 1 John, and then also, of course, the Gospel of John today.
The only thing I want to say about Psalm 98 is there's a great hymn that I know the number in the ELW and the LBW. I don't need to throw those out, but Earth and All Stars is based on it. Earth and All Stars, and he has the refrain, "Oh, he has done marvelous things." So if you wanted to have a sing Earth and All Stars instead of reading the psalm, that would work, or to sing it that day.
Unfortunately, in the perversity of my mind, as soon as we start talking about marvelous things, I got an image of Billy Crystal and his character
well,
on Saturday Night Live. Marvelous, marvelous. You look marvelous.
Yeah.
Anyhow, that's sad. All right. Great song. Great song.
All right. Moving on. In 1 John. One of the things I think that is fascinating there that you might want to play with is two basic things is that John prefers verbs, action words, to nouns.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't talk about having faith. He talks about he who believes. He talks about love as an active verb. I mean, I don't want to get into the Greek of it, so you can just play with it, that he's really talking about active action rather than defining things. The other thing in here, so if you look through this, let me say that. If you look through this and see this, think about how do you actively believe? How do you actively love? How do you actively do these things? Mm-hmm. Rather than it being something you have, it has to be something you do, that you are, and that you live out. The second thing here that I think is really interesting is what does it mean, what does commandment mean here? And also, in the gospel lesson, commandment comes up. And for John, there aren't a lot of moral and ethical teachings, either in his gospel or otherwise, and the only command that they focus on is, guess what? Love God and love one another.
Yeah.
And it's active. It's active of how do we love one another. And it's basically one of those lines that comes up. If you say you love God and you hate your neighbor, you're a liar.
Hmm.
Because loving God is active in loving your neighbor. It's action. It's not how you feel about God or your neighbor. It's how you treat them. And that is the commandment he's referencing to.
Yeah.
And also with that whole baptism theme, verse 6 in 1 John, about the Spirit and the water and the blood, you can tie all of that together. I'm not going to, but, you know, those words there in that text, you begin to tie together baptism,
right,
Christ's sacrifice, the filling with the Holy Spirit, all in a short verse. Moving to the gospel lesson, ties a bunch of this stuff in together. Again, there's a lot about abiding in God's love, some of those same themes and how we do that and staying in God's love. What I'm interested in here is the issue of being friends. This was a key verse for me. I mean, the rest of that's we've talked a lot about in the last couple of weeks, and there's not much more to be said there. They just sort of build on each other as you begin to go there. But this issue of being friends, I think, is pretty interesting. I will say this is where the religious society of friends gets their name.
Right.
You know, they tie it in very good. I call you friends. Familiarly known as the Quakers, they are technically the Religious Society of Friends. What does this mean? You are no longer a servant. You are my friends. I'm calling you my friends. Well, I think it means this. A servant is not in this close relationship with God, that inner bind, abiding and they're present. They're standing here. The master is over here. The mm-hmm. master says, do this. The servant goes and does it. To be servants is not to be a servant of God or a servant of Christ. It's to be servant of the world. We are friends. We are colleagues. We know what God's about. We're a part of that relationship, and we begin to flow out in doing what God asked us to do. We're the body of Christ in the world. I think this is what this is getting at in terms of that commandment to love one another, in terms of abiding and being present with God. This being friends doesn't elevate. You don't move up from being servants to friends. There's not a hierarchy.
Yeah.
It's a defining of the relationship as being it, loving one another so that you can serve the world as Jesus served the world. Mm-hmm. I think it ties back to a couple of chapters earlier in John where Jesus gets down and washes their feet, that you are my friends and you are joined with me in washing mm-hmm. the feet of the world and serving mm-hmm. the world.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you. It's not here that there's a new level, or you know, you sort of power up in video game language that you have elevated now. And it's not that those who are friends of God no longer serve, because as you just so vividly pointed out, Christ illustrated this love by serving. This is the word, the friend here is based on philos. You referenced Dr. Yeah. King last week, and yeah. Eros, philos, and agape. This is a relationship of love. John, in 1 John, we often translate this, you know, beloved, sometimes little ones. It's this this form of love that, so you're my friends. I intimately and intricately care about you. And this is the kind of love you're to have for one another and for the world. See, and that's the thing. That's what drives me in this passage. Love always begins and ends with God. That's what I see in verse 9 of this gospel passage. The Father loved me. I have loved you. Now abide in my love. There's this endless circle of love, and it's a circle that we as the church are called to make ever larger, not ever smaller.
Right.
That's where I think we've misheard or misinterpreted or perhaps forgotten. The circle is ever expanding, and Jesus sets it in this language of servanthood. We share and show the love of God by giving up our lives, by giving out our lives, by, you know, piece at a time, relationship at a time, day at a time, as Christ has done. And just so we'll keep it all in perspective, I love that near the ending there. And remember, you think you chose to follow Christ? Guess what? You were first chosen by God. You were chosen for the love of God. So this is a real, to me, motivating text, empowering text. I'm not sure I've found all the words I want for it yet, but I'm a-working on it.
Yep. I like verse 16. It's, I apologize to any of my Methodist friends. It's my rejoinder to Arminianism, which is the free will. Yeah. You did not choose me, but I chose you. What does it mean to be chosen by God? I remember C.S. Lewis saying, all along the way, I thought I was making choices. Now I look back and realize God was calling me along the way. I think it depends on which perspective you're looking for. Mm-hmm. I think we do make choices. But I do believe that in terms of that relationship with God, it goes back to that astonishment that we need to be aware of, looking in the mirror and say, well, I'm astonished that God chose me to be mm-hmm. one of God's mm-hmm. friends. Another thing there, that as you were talking, I was thinking about philia and agape and colleague groups, et cetera, et cetera. One of the things that the dynamic is, love operates on many levels, mm-hmm. and we relate to God and to our Christian community on not levels hierarchically, but concentric circles, if you will, that go out. We have a personal relationship with God. You know, you ever say, Jesus, your personal Savior, and I know what they mean by that. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a good relationship with Jesus? And I can say smart alecky theological things about that, but I understand what it means, mm-hmm. and I do. There mm-hmm. is the individual and God in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and there is that, you know, in evangelical terms, the kind of terms I grew up in, the personal relationship with God, your devotional time, taking care of that, all of that's there. Then there is what some people would call your colleague group, your support group, your small group, there are lots of language, your in group, the people you have filia that are your friends, that you with them can talk and share. And it's not just about we like golf or we like the Tar Heels or we like the mm-hmm. volunteers. It's not mm-hmm. it's a relationship built in Christ in many ways. It's that group of people so intense that you know each other and love each other and support one another. And the temptation is to stop there. What you're trying to do is get people who aren't in that circle to be in that circle so you can love them. But the third circle is everybody. And you are called to love everybody in what my mama called that Christian kind of way. Mm-hmm. Some of them you may become part of your inner, your close-knit group, but you don't treat people differently because they're in whatever relationship. And a healthy Christian life is lived moving back and forth between those groups. Most of our time is spent in the world with people we're not in that close-knit situation with.
Yeah.
And that we are to serve and love them. We gather together to hear God's word, to be fed on the word and the sacrament or whatever way in prayer, to rejuvenate with those whom we our friends, our community, either our small group within the church or their some, a lot of churches in America are their own small group. They don't need a small group ministry. They are a small group ministry.
Ooh,
those are the, those are the churches I have pastored most of my life, you know, and I, that's not a denigration, just an awareness of who we are. But we, too often we limit that. Going back to that Acts text, we tend to limit that and are astounded that anybody outside of our small group, you know, has the Holy Spirit. And I think a good preaching today would be to talk about how do we love and how are we abiding and what are the relationships we have with the people in the different concentric circles that of the, like, Jesus is the rock in the middle, and it goes out in waves like in a puddle.
Just keep going.
And we continue to love one another.
That was a great text, by the way, a book of my early years in ministry. I didn't even know if it's still in print, but it had a large impact on me. Oscar Thompson, Concentric Circles of Concern. And it's a good model. It's a good model for thinking how this love of God moves us into and through the world and our lives. All right, Bubba. Well, I love you, man. And I've enjoyed it. And we will be back next week to finish up the season of Easter, our seventh Sunday. And again, be looking ahead towards what's happening. We'll have a report from you. We'll have a report for you from up on the mountain. We will have just spent some time at our lectionary lab workshop, and share any insights that our fellow pastors have given us from there. But for now, I don't reckon there's much else for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
I love to tell the story.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with the Chuck Wagon Gang performing the great gospel song, I Love to Tell the Story, words and music by Kate Hankey and William Fisher.